Thank you. That was great. Before I start this morning, I would like to make a request or an announcement. The youth group is going on our annual bike trip on August 5th through 7th. And so if you turn to your worship folder, there is a little note in here about some needs, just some things that we're trying to collect before we go, just some supplies basically that we're looking for. So if you have any of those items that you would be willing to loan us for that weekend, then just contact me, just find me after the service, or give me a call this week, or send me an email, and just let me know if you have any of those that you could help us out with. So, all right, let's begin. Well, have any of you ever had one of those injuries that you don't really feel it until you see it? Yesterday, Jennifer's family got together, some members of Jennifer's family got together down in Indiana for a little kind of mini family reunion, and we were hanging out at this lake, and so everybody was saying how the water was really great and, perfect temperature and everything. And so I decided to jump in at the end of this dock, thinking it was a little deeper than it actually was. And so I land feet first and landed on some rocks, which wouldn't have been a big deal had it not been for the fact that there were all these zebra mussels covering the rocks. So I had some little cuts and stuff all over my feet. So I don't know why I share that with you other than maybe to get some sympathy and to let you know if I'm walking around a little bit funny at all. It's because there's a lot of bandages on my feet right now, but I'm going to be fine, so don't worry about me. Is this thing on? Okay. Well, last week we started a three-part series in the book of Romans, chapter 12. So if you want to turn to Romans 12, you can do that now. And in this chapter, Paul, who is the author of this book or this letter, starts to flesh out what it really means to live like a Christian, not just believe like a Christian, but really live like a Christian. And so we identified some mistakes or some unintentional side effects, if you will, that we can fall into as we try to live out the Christian life. So last week when we covered verses 1 and 2, we talked about what it means to truly worship God with our life, not just through words or through our songs or those sorts of things, but through every action, how do we worship God? And we talked about how this begins with a mindset, with God transforming the way that we think, not just conforming us and making us into just a new mold, but actually transforming the very essence of who we are and turning us into the people that God created us to be. But there's another mistake that I think that we can make here, and that is that we often think of this transformation as something that happens just on our own, which to an extent is true. Things like personal quiet time with God through reading scripture, through prayer, those sorts of things are vital to our transformation and to our walk with God. But at the same time, if that was the only way that we were to grow, then what's that saying about the church? What's the purpose of coming here? A lot of people might say that church is just about getting a boost, or a spiritual recharge that you need once a week or something like that. When Jennifer and I were living in Grand Rapids, there was a church that advertised on one of the local Christian radio stations up there. And the advertisement talked about how you go through your week and you work and you have all of these pressures and, all this busyness on your life. And so at the end of the week, you just want to be able to calm down and relax. And so they were saying that church should just be this place that you could come and just rest and relax. And so they were advertising that this church was a place where you could just go and you didn't have to do anything. And I think, really? Is that what church is about? Is it just about showing up and not having to do anything? Or is it something that's more than that? And so I think that the beauty of this transformed Christian mindset that Paul talks about here in Romans 12 is that it's not just something that happens just for ourselves. It's not something that we do on our own, but it's something that happens in the context of this larger group that we call the church. And it's something that happens for the sake of this group that's called the church, so that we can grow together as a group, and so that as a group we have a larger purpose and we can go out and advance God's kingdom. And so today we're going to cover a little bit more ground of Romans 12, and so we're going to look at verses 3 through 8. So if you are there, it's again Romans 12, 3 through 8, and if you are using one of our pew Bibles, that's page 1136. And let's just read the first verse, Romans 12, 3. It says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." All right, so here we're warned not to think too highly of ourselves. We're warned not to try to present ourselves as being smarter or more intelligent or wealthier or more capable or more skillful or otherwise better than we actually are. So in short, Paul is warning us about the sin of pride, which, if you think about it, is a sin that many in the history of our faith have succumbed to. If you look back at the Old Testament in the book of Kings, how many of the kings fell because their pride just got too big, their egos were too large, and so they had to be taken down a couple of notches? Or look at the story of Nebuchadnezzar and how God forced him to basically wander about as like a wild animal for about 7 years because his pride had gotten so large. Or there's even the story of Satan, who was kicked out of heaven because his pride was so big that he sought to have a status even higher than God's was. And then in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul warns about not letting a new believer become an elder, a spiritual leader in the church, because he didn't want them to fall to the sin of pride like the devil. And so pride is a major issue, and it's something that the church spends a lot of time working on. It's something we talk about. But at the same time, have you ever noticed that pride is one of those things that's difficult to really get in check if you're thinking about it? It's almost impossible to be humble if you're thinking about being humble. Have you ever noticed that before? Where if you realize that you're proud and you try to take care of it, and suddenly you might think, hey, look, I'm being humble now, and then you can get proud about being humble, and then you repent about it and realize, okay, I shouldn't have done that. I'm getting too proud, and well, look at that. I just caught that I was being proud, so there I go, pat myself on the back again. And so it's something that we can fall into this vicious cycle on. And C.S. Lewis, who is a famous Christian author and philosopher, he wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters, which was a fictional account of a demon named Screwtape writing letters to another demon who was his apprentice named Wormwood. And in this book, he in chapter 14, he brings up this issue of humility. And so I want to read just a part of that right now. He writes, "I see only one thing to do at the moment. Your patient," which is what he refers to as just, you know, the people that he's trying to tempt, "your patient has become humble. Have you drawn his attention to the fact? All virtues are less formidable to us once the man is aware that he has them. But this is especially true of humility. Catch him at the moment when he is really poor in spirit and smuggle into his mind the gratifying reflection, 'By Jove, I'm being humble,' and almost immediately pride. Pride at his own humility will appear. If he awakes to the danger and tries to smother this new form of pride, make him proud of his attempt, and so on through as many stages as you please." So Lewis understood the fact that pride, if we focus on it, or humility if we focus on it, can just kind of lead to this vicious cycle. But he also talks about how there's another goal of humility that we sort of miss out on when we get into this mindset. So I'm going to continue a little further down. He says, "By this virtue, humility, as all others, our enemy wants to turn the man's attention away from self to him and to the man's neighbors. All the objection and self-hatred are designed in the long run solely for this end. Unless they attain this end, they do us little harm, and they may even do us good if they keep the man concerned with himself." And then this is really the main point here. He says, "You must therefore conceal from the patient the true end of humility. Let him think of it not as self-forgetfulness, but as a certain kind of opinion, namely a low opinion of his own talents and character." So the purpose of humility is not to make us think lowly of ourselves. We are stained by sin, but Genesis 1:27 still tells us that we're made in the image of God, and so we're not completely worthless. We're still valuable in God's sight. And so the point of humility is not to make us think too lowly of ourselves, but rather just to not think of ourselves at all. But the mistake that we can make oftentimes when we focus on trying to not think too highly of ourselves is going to the opposite extreme and suddenly thinking too lowly of ourselves and beating up on ourselves. Now, our culture, on the other hand, has the opposite problem. In our culture, we're told to not think too lowly of ourselves, which is a good thing. You know, we shouldn't be depressed all the time. You know, depression is a big issue that we should address. And so not thinking too lowly of ourselves is something that we should take on. But at the same time, our culture doesn't always do the greatest job of warning us about not thinking too highly of ourselves. For example, when I was in elementary school, I remember there being a big push about self-esteem. And I remember being told things like, you know, you can be whatever you want to be. Well, that's a cool thought, except the thing that I wanted to be when I was in about fifth grade was a professional basketball player, you know, all 5'11" of me. And the problem was that I was terrible at basketball. And if you've ever come to when Oakwood opens up the gym on Monday nights in the winter to play basketball, if you've ever been to that and seen me there, then you probably can attest to the fact that I'm still not very good at basketball. And so that was my dream, though. I really wanted to be a basketball player, and so I'd go out in my driveway and I'd practice, And I'd practice dribbling and shooting, all those sorts of things. But no matter how much I practiced, I just didn't have that skill. It was not something that God gifted me with. And so I was always one of the worst basketball players on my team. I tried out in 7th and 8th grade for the basketball team. Didn't make it either time. I didn't try in 9th grade because I guess I felt too bad about myself or something. But I tried again in 10th grade, and guess what? I didn't make it again. And so it took a while for that dream to completely die because, you know, it was in my head. This is something that I wanted to try to do. But yet I had to get around the fact that, hey, this is not what I was gifted for. So sometimes in our attempts to not think too lowly of ourselves, sometimes we make the mistake again of thinking too highly of ourselves. And so culture, it does a great job of warning us of the dangers of thinking, not thinking too low, but doesn't warn us about thinking too highly. And then we come to a passage like here in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, where we're told to not think too highly of ourselves. And then again, we can make the opposite mistake and we can start to think too lowly. So what's the truth then? How are we to think of ourselves? Well, true biblical self-esteem, according to Romans 12:3, I think, is not that we think too highly, not that we think too lowly, but that we think exactly as we are. Let's go back to that verse again. Paul tells us to think so as to have sound judgment. Now, the Greek word here that Paul is using is the word sophrenein, which means to be in your right mind. And so Paul's saying not to think too highly, not to think too lowly, but to think exactly as we are. He's not saying that the opposite of not thinking too highly of ourselves is to go ahead and just beat up on yourself and think too lowly, but think exactly as you are. And so this transformed Christian mindset that he talks about in Romans 12:2, it's about being the person that God has designed you to be. And so essentially what he's telling us here is not just be yourself, but rather become yourself. Become the person that God is designing you to be, and that is the person that we are to think of ourselves as who has God made me to be? What has God gifted me to do in this life? And so how does this work out? And what is the purpose of this? And well, the purpose, as we're going to find out in a second, is to benefit the entire church. So let's keep reading and go to Romans 12, 4 through 5. Just a second. All right, so we're going to continue in Romans chapter 12, 4 and 5. He writes, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." So throughout the New Testament, there are a lot of different metaphors for the church. Here's just a few of them. In John chapter 15, we're given by Jesus the metaphor that his people are a vine. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul calls the people of God a building whose foundation is Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, we're told that we're God's family. And then in Revelation 21, the image of the bride of Christ is used to describe the church. But one of the images that we find, probably one of the most prevalent images we find of the church in Scripture, is that of a body. And that's what we find here in Romans chapter 12. So think about this for a moment. The human body is diverse. all of the parts of the body are complex to a degree, but some are obviously more complex than others. Some of them we use a lot more frequently, some we use less frequently. Take your hands, for example. How often are you not using your hands? You know, we use our hands to pick things up, to make things, to write, to draw. I talk with my hands a lot, you know, so we use our hands quite frequently. But then there's other parts of our body that we don't use quite as frequently. Think about your teeth, for example. Now, we eat quite a bit. You know, we eat about 3 meals a day and some snacks and whatnot. But if you totaled up all the time you spend eating, you're probably only using your teeth maybe an hour, maybe 2 hours throughout the whole day, which is a big chunk of time, but it's not nearly as much time as you spend using your hands, I would guess. So does that make the teeth any less important than the hands are? I think we'd miss them if we didn't have them. So, you know, all the parts of the body, even though we use them a different amount and they have different purposes, they're all unique, but yet they're all necessary. And so there's diversity in the human body, but there's also unity in the human body. Paul goes into some more detail about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we don't have to turn there right now, but he talks about how each part of the body is completely necessary, and, you know, each part is needed. And so if the eye, for example, which is a fascinating part of the body, but if it were to say, "I don't need the rest of the body, I can do it on my own," well, how would we eat? How would we communicate with each other? How would we move around? We need the other parts, not just that one. Or if the foot were to say, "You know, I'm not very useful, and so you can just do without me. I'm just going to quit." Well, how would we get around? How would we balance? You know, we might not think about our feet that much, but in light of, you know, getting some cuts on my feet yesterday, I'm thinking about them a bit more and realizing, yeah, they are necessary. So all of the parts of the human body are necessary, even though they're different. You know, they're all needed to work together. And in the church, It's the same way. We are like a body. There's different parts. There's different functions. Some of us have functions that are more upfront or more visible. Some of us have jobs that are more behind the scenes. Some are going to be used frequently. Some of them are not going to be used as frequently. But yet, all of us have a job that is necessary for the overall purpose of this body that we call the church. All of us have a job to do. All of us are gifted to do something in this body. And so that's one of the reasons that the transformation that Paul talks about is so incredibly important. God has a plan for each of our lives individually, but God also has a plan for us as a whole. So he's designed us to live out what that plan is in the context of this thing that we call the church. And so think about the progression that we've come through in Romans chapter 12. In the first verse, Paul talks about how every action that we do is supposed to be worship in God's sight. And then he tells us that we do this in verse 2 by having this transformed mindset. We need to think about ourselves in the right way. And then verse 3, he goes on to tell us that the way that we think about ourselves needs to be in light of who this transformed person is. We need to think about ourselves correctly. And then in verses 4 and 5, he's telling us that when we do this, now we can be part of this body that's called the church. We can work together for the purposes that God has for us, not just as individuals, but as a group, as a body. And so the question then might be, well, how does this work? How does this happen? And so let's keep reading. Verses 6 through 8. Paul writes, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. So in response to this concept that God has designed you for a specific purpose, and that purpose works alongside of others within the church, we naturally would ask the question, well, how does that play out? And so Paul answers this by giving us this list of what we've come to know as spiritual gifts or abilities that the Holy Spirit has given you if you are a believer in Christ to be used within the church. And so this is not the only place in Scripture where Paul gives us this sort of list. We find a couple more in, one in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, which you don't have to turn there right now, but it says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Then we get another list in Ephesians chapter 4, which just quickly it reads, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And then there's another list in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, where it says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So there might be other places in Scripture that talk about gifts, but just for the sake of simplicity, let's just stick to those for a minute. And so what we often do is we come to these lists and we decide, well, let's compile them together. And we come up with a master list that might look something like this. And this tends to be our approach. Let's just compile all these potential gifts together, and here we go. And now I do want to make one disclaimer, and that is that there is a lot of debate within the church about whether or not there's certain gifts that are continuing or certain ones that have ceased and whatnot. And I'm just going to say that that's a different conversation for a different day, so we're not going to go there right now. But we are going to take a look at these gifts just a little bit. And so, again, our approach is often, well, let's compile these all together. Let's make a list of what the gifts are. And then maybe we can use that to figure out which gifts we have, which, you know, there might be some benefit in that. And obviously, you know, wanting to find out what our gifts are is valid and is helpful. But at the same time, I think that we might run into a couple of problems when we take this approach. First of all, I think when we compile all of these gifts, all these different lists into one master list, we start to ignore the fact that nowhere in Scripture is one master list ever found. If we have that question then, well, if none of the individual lists are comprehensive of all the spiritual gifts, you know, we read some in Romans 12, we read other ones in 1 Corinthians, and, you know, each of these gifts are different from each other. You know, if none of them are comprehensive lists, well, then are all of them put together the comprehensive list? And so, you know, we might start to ask, well, are there other areas that God might have been able to gift us? For example, there are many people within our church who are gifted musically. There's, you know, we have our praise team or the voices of praise or our ladies praise group or different people that have done solos or other sorts of musical gifts and abilities that we have in the church. And so some might say, well, that's one way that you use the gift of exhortation, or that's one avenue of the gift of teaching. Or, others might ask, well, is it possible that that's a different gift that God has given to us? And so, not to say that the lists that we have here in Scripture are not sufficient or anything like that, but at the same time, is there a way that we can think outside the box, so to speak, and not just think of the typical ways that we've always looked at this list when we look at it as one master list? But there's another problem that I think is an even greater problem than that, and that is the fact that when we take these individual words out, we take the gift of prophecy or service or whatever out of that list, we ignore all of the other words that are found in those verses. Let me just go back to Romans 12:6 again, just to kind of show you what I mean. Paul writes again, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Let's hone in on that phrase just a second. Keep that in the front of your mind. We're each to exercise that gift accordingly. And then he goes on to list these gifts. And so think about this for just a minute. What is the point of Paul giving us this list of gifts? Is the point to create just a list to say, well, what are they? I don't think that's exactly his point here. Is the point to say, what gift do I have? How do I identify that gift? Well, again, that might be part of it, but at the same time, I think the tone that Paul's writing in here seems to suggest that we already have the gifts, we already have our spiritual gifts, and we probably already know what they are, according to the tone that Paul's using here. And so I think to go back then to that phrase about exercising our gifts accordingly, I think really the point that Paul's making in giving us this list is not just to give us a list for the sake of having one. It's not just to help us identify, but it's to encourage us to actually use that gift. So let's think through the list a little bit more then. He talks about the gift of prophecy. Maybe you have the gift of prophecy. Now, despite modern definitions of what prophecy might mean, it's not about telling the future or anything like that. I believe that in the Bible, the gift of prophecy is about speaking for God. And so my belief then is that prophecy is about proclaiming God's word. And so if God has gifted you to proclaim his word to other people, then Paul's urging you to use that gift. Speak God's word to others. If God has given you a heart to serve people, if he's given you skills that you can use to serve other people in the church or in the community, then you need to go find a way to serve. And trust me, there are many places within our church or within our community that you can go and serve other people. If God has given you the gift of teaching, if God has given you this ability to understand Scripture and to teach God's word to other people, then there are plenty of ways that you can go out and teach. There are Sunday school classes that are in need of teachers, or Bible studies, or midweek groups, or home groups. I'm sure if you talk to our Child Evangelism Fellowship missionaries, the Gilbertsons, I'm sure they would be able to plug you into a five-day club or a children's Bible after-school program. There's lots of opportunities to use the gift of teaching if you have that. And so if God has given you that gift, then find a place to teach. If your gift is exhortation or encouraging, then you have the ability to go and encourage other people. So find someone that needs an encouragement. Maybe your gift in the church is to encourage other people to use their gift to advance God's kingdom. If your gift is giving, then go out and give. Now, all of us are commanded to give. We're all commanded to give tithes and offerings, and we're all supposed to do that cheerfully. But to some, God has given the extra gift of giving even more so. Some of you are not content to just give a little bit. You want to give practically everything. And so if God has given you the gift to give, then use that gift. Or maybe you've been given the gift of leadership. Then you need to go out and lead. Now, the word that Paul uses here is the Greek word prohistaminos, which is actually a difficult word to translate. It's often translated as to lead or to rule. But in other places, it can mean to help or to give aid. And so, does it mean to lead or does it mean to help? Well, I think it might be referring back to Jesus, the night of the Last Supper, the biblical definition that we get there of leadership, where Jesus stooped down and washed the disciples' feet. And so he showed them that leadership is about serving other people. And maybe that's the reason that this word shows up here, because leadership is about service. And so if you have that gift of leadership, then go and find places where you can serve others. Or if God has given you the gift of mercy, if God has given you a compassionate heart that is just attuned to the needs and to the feelings of other people, and you want to help others and you want to show compassion and empathy to others, then use the gift of mercy. And Paul tells us to use it with cheerfulness. Or maybe you have a gift that is not found here in Romans 12, but it's found somewhere else. Or God has just given you a gift and an ability and a passion or a desire to help in some other way. Then use the gift that God has given you. Don't use it for just self-promotion. Don't just use it to advance yourself or to get praise or to be noticed or anything like that, but use the gift that God has given you to advance his church and to do the thing that he has called you to do. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, that's great. I'd love to use my gift, but I have no idea what my gift is. And for that, you know, there are a lot of different options that people have thought up. There's, you know, people that have written different tests that you can take and try to figure that out. Or another great avenue is just to ask people that you know, a pastor or a teacher or somebody within the church that you really trust and look up to and just say, hey, what do you think I'm gifted to do? But something else might just be to try some different areas of ministry. Don't just sit there and wait for somebody to tell you what to do. You know, try something out. And maybe, you know, maybe you try out helping in a Sunday school class and you realize, well, that's not my gift. Well, then try something else and keep trying until you figure out what that gift is. And then again, maybe some of you know what your gift is, but you've been hesitant to use it. And I know that was the case for myself, so I can relate to that. When I was in college, I really began to embrace the idea that God was calling me into full-time ministry. But the truth is that that was something that I was feeling like God might be calling me to a lot longer before that, but I was honestly just terrified of the idea. There was one point when I was probably in middle school or maybe even elementary school where there was a young woman who sang a solo at our church called Will You Be the One? And I don't know if any of you are familiar with that song, but the chorus went something like, will you be the one to answer to his call? Will you stand when those around you fall? Will you be the one to take God's light into a darkened world? And so she sang that song, and I remember slouching back in the pew and feeling like she was staring right at me and singing that song at me. And I remember just thinking, please don't make me be the one. And just being terrified that what if God's calling me to do that? What if God's calling me into ministry? And it terrified me. There's no other way to say it, I guess. And so, you know, that might sound like kind of a crazy response, but at the same time, look back at the Old Testament story of Moses. You know, Moses was a shepherd. He was just out taking care of his sheep, and then God shows up in this burning bush and tells him, Moses, you're going to lead my people out of Egypt, and you're going to be the one that I use to lead this nation and stand up to Pharaoh. And what was Moses' reaction? He was terrified. He said, God, send somebody else. Don't send me. You know, make somebody else do it. And I think there's a part of us in that human, you know, the sinful nature part of us that wants to conform to the world's ways and not be transformed by God. That part of us is resistant sometimes to the idea that God wants to use us, that God has given us a gift, that God wants to transform you, and he has a purpose in mind for you that's bigger and better than just being conformed to the world's standards for you. And so that natural human part of us is, of course, going to be terrified of the gift God's given us. Of course, it's going to be resistant to the idea that God wants to use you for something big. But we need to be able to get past that. We need to realize that if God has given you a gift, then God's going to equip you to use that gift. And so we don't need to be terrified because God has a plan for you that's bigger and that's better than the plans we have for ourselves. So I've often heard it said, though, that the church is like a football game. You know, in a football game, you have all these trained professionals, I guess unless there's a lockout. You have all these trained professionals out on the field and, you know, and they're working really hard. And then there's another handful of people, you know, like coaches and physical trainers and that sort of thing that are helping them, you know, to do their job. But then you have thousands of people who sit in the stands and who watch on TV and that sort of thing, and they just sit and watch. And I've often heard it said that the church is a lot like that, that there's a few people who are out there doing the work, but then there's all these people that kind of sit back and just watch. And I would hope that would never be said of Oakwood Bible Church, that we are a church that just sits back and watches. You know, in a football game, if you decided to, you know, go to a Detroit Lions game sometime next fall, you know, you wouldn't be able to go out on the field and play if you wanted to. You know, they would have security guards that would hold you back. You wouldn't just be able to go out and say, hey, I want to be the quarterback or something like that. You know, you can't do that. But the church doesn't work that way. In the church, all of us have been given a gift. All of us have the opportunity to go out and to use that gift. Now, maybe we don't all use it on Sunday morning. Maybe we don't use it during any particular service, but there's definitely opportunities throughout the week for all of us to use that gift that God has given to us, because he's called us each for a specific reason. And so, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, then you do have a spiritual gift. Maybe you have several spiritual gifts. And so, maybe you're here today and you realize, I have a gift and I guess I just need to go out and use it. I need to start exercising it. So whether you need to take some sort of test or ask somebody, you know, some questions about what they think your gift might be, figure out what your gift is and start to use it, or just get plugged into some areas until you find out what that gift is. Now, then again, maybe you're here and you're thinking, well, I'm involved in lots of different areas, and In fact, I'm burned out in a lot of different areas. Well, it's possible that you're serving in a lot of different places because you feel the desire to follow God, but you haven't found what your gift is yet, or you're just not serving the right one. When I was, again, going back to when I was in college, and I was starting to really grow in my faith and starting to realize that, you know, God had bigger plans for me and becoming a more mature believer, I wanted to get involved in a lot of different, you know, areas of ministry to help grow. And so I got involved in the college group at my church. But that didn't seem like it was enough. That didn't seem like the right fit. And so I also started getting involved in some music ministry and thought, you know, maybe this is the thing that God wants me to do. And that didn't seem to be enough either. And then I ended up getting involved in the men's ministry committee and all of a sudden I'm stretched really thin thinking, well, you know, is this what God wants me to do? And realizing it's still not enough. I'm still just not doing the right thing. And it wasn't until I realized that God had a different gift for me and I started to pursue that gift that I stopped feeling like I'm just being burned out and being spread too thin. Because, you know, no matter how many things you do, if it's not the area that God has given you the gift to do, then, you know, you're still going to be searching for what that gift is. And so maybe your task this morning is to realize that I'm serving in a lot of different areas that simply are not my gift. And I need to begin the process of removing some of those areas so that I can do the thing that God has gifted me to do. But then again, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, this all sounds really nice, but you know what? I really don't think I have a gift. I don't think I'm talented. I don't think I have any special way that I can contribute to the church. I just don't think that God has called me. So, you know, that's nice and everything, but sorry, that's not me. Well, I know it's easy to feel that way, but if you truly are a part of the body of Christ, if you are truly a follower of Jesus and part of the church, then you do have a gift. And so if you feel like this morning, well, I just don't have a gift, then there's two possibilities. The first would be that you're not part of the body of Christ, and the second would be that you just haven't figured out what that gift is yet. And so if you are here today and you're just not sure, I don't know if I'm part of the body of Christ, I don't know if I'm a follower of Jesus or I'd like to go down that road, then I would love to talk to you. I would love to talk to you after the service or give me a call this week or talk to Pastor Bill, or I'm sure there's plenty of other people within the church that would love to talk to you about what that means to be a part of the body of Christ, to follow Jesus. But if you're here this morning, you're saying, well, I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm part of the body of Christ, but I just don't think I have a gift. Then the truth is that you do have a gift. You have been purposed by God to do something in this life for this church, for God. And so I would encourage you this morning to get plugged into some areas of ministry. Find some opportunities to serve. Figure out what that gift is so that God can use you for the thing that he has called you to do. So my hope for all of us this morning is that all of us would learn what is the gift that we have. And how can I use it, not just for myself, not just for self-promotion or to get praise or recognition, but how can I use the gift that God has given me to benefit this entire church? So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much this morning for our opportunity to read your word, to just look into this idea that we each have a gift. And Lord, we can each be thankful for the fact that you didn't just call us just to sit here and be listeners in the church, but you called us for a reason so that we can help advance your kingdom. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to serve alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ in your church, and that your church is this living organism, this body that we can be a part of. And so I pray, Lord, that everybody here this morning would figure out what is my gift and begin to use it. Lord, I pray that you would help us even this week to find opportunities where we can use the areas that you've given us, the areas of giftedness that we have to serve you. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.